first Sunday, and we're baptizing people on the first Sunday of the year. How awesome is that? I can't think of a better way to start the year at the church. So if you've been around for a while, it was funny, one of our longtime church members just asked me at brunch. If you've been around here for a while, you know what today is. You know what the first Sunday of the month is. It is the State of the Church Address. That's what I do every single year on the first Sunday of the month. We revisit the same passage, and we hold it up basically as a template of here's what a church looks like. Here's what a church should be, and how are we doing at Mesa Christian Fellowship? What did the last year look like, and what are we doing for the year to come? And so it all started with my first sermon at Mesa Christian Fellowship, which was in December of 2002. Was the first time I preached here. Pastor Rick was the pastor at that time. I was the youth pastor, and he was going to be gone, so he asked me to do a sermon. I was scared to death. I'd never done a sermon before. Just out of curiosity, how many of you were here in 2002 for my first sermon? All right. Give those people a hand for still being here. They have put up with me for that long. So I picked a passage, came up with this acrostic that I thought was really cool, which we'll go through today. I don't know if it was cool or not, but I'm still using it. Just gave it my best shot. Back 20-some years ago. And it was actually after that sermon, it was that Sunday after that sermon, was the first time that I felt kind of called into pastoral ministry for the first time. Before that, I had never even considered it. My grandfather was a pastor, and I knew for sure I didn't want to do that because I watched him do it, and it's really hard. And I said, no, I don't want to do what grandpa does. But that was the very first time that I thought, wow, maybe this is what God is calling me into, what God's calling me to do. And so when I became pastor of our church 3 years later, after that, I realized that even though my first sermon might not have been the most spectacular sermon, that passage is the perfect passage for us to look at every single year. We need to stop. We need to take a look at who we are, where we're heading, where we've been. Most of all, I want it to keep us from becoming something other than the church. It's very easy for a group of people to become something other than a church. And so that's why we revisit this every single year. It comes from the book of Acts, chapter 2. And what we do is we take time out, we look at Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. And so that's where we're going to camp out today. We're going to look at each one of those verses in that passage look at this early church, actually this first church, and see what they look like and what they did, and see how we hold up to that picture. So Acts chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 42 through 47. Acts chapter 2, beginning of verse 42, says, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now all the believers were together and held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. Every day they devoted themselves to the meeting together in the temple and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved." Let me pray for us as we begin. Heavenly Father, as we look into your word, I ask that you just kind of open our eyes, open our hearts to what it is you have to say. Lord, I know I can't count the times I've looked at this passage over the years. I know every single time it holds new truth and new power. That's what your living word does. And so, Father, I ask that you would take this passage and you would speak to each one of us, whether we've been here for the last 20 years or whether this is our first time walking through the doors. I think you have something to say to each and every one of us. And so I ask that you would do that through your word, that you would take this time now and speak loud and clear and make us receptive. Lord, I don't know where we're coming from today, whether we were drugged here by somebody else, whether we couldn't wait to show up at church, whether we had trouble getting out of the house. Whatever it is, Lord, I just ask that you remove all those things and make us receptive, just ready to hear from you. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would hide me behind the cross and bring glory to Jesus Christ. He is the one that we want to honor, to glorify, to praise here today. And so I ask that all the glory goes to Jesus. And Heavenly Father, I ask that you speak. Get me out of the way. I am very aware of my shortcomings. I am very aware of my weaknesses. And Lord, I know that if it's me speaking, then nothing will be accomplished here today. So Father, you speak. You speak loud and clear. Just get me out of your way so that you can say what it is that you desire to say to each and every one of us here today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So yes, you know, Pastor Shane, to visit the same passage once every year might sound a little heavy. Like, why do we do that every year? Well, let me give you the reason. First, it begins at the beginning of Acts chapter 2. So let me show you how this whole story starts. It says, when the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like that of a violent rushing wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were staying. They saw tongues like flames of fire that separated and rested on each one of them. Then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were Jews staying in Jerusalem, devout people from every nation under heaven. When this sound occurred, a crowd came together and was confused because each one heard them speaking in his own language. So we have here is the very first time the Holy Spirit comes down, fills the apostles, and enables them to speak in such a way that no matter where the people came from, what language they spoke, they were hearing the gospel. They were hearing the good news of Jesus Christ. And then, right before our passage for today, in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, it says, those who accepted, then the sermon is preached, and it says, those who accepted his message were baptized, and that day, about 3,000 people were added to them. What I see in Scripture is right here at this point, at this moment, we have the earliest, most pure, and simplest expression of what the church is. This is the first church. This is the first time that the gospel was preached. The Spirit filled the men of God. The gospel was preached. The people were saved, baptized, and began to meet together for the first time. So this is it. This is the simplest church. Before anything else came about, before any of the other stuff happened, this is the simplest church. And so I believe the reason we visit this is because I think if we do these things and we do them well, then we will always be a true church, a healthy church, the church that God wants us to be. Now, there'll be a lot of other things that we do as well. You know, I don't see anywhere where they posted on social media or where they had brunch. Well, they kind of did have brunch in here. But anyway, I don't see, you know, building projects or anything like that. But the truth is, everything else we do should be built on this foundation first. These are the vital things to a church. These are the things that a church has to do. I don't want us to be in danger of ever becoming a nonprofit organization that's not a church. You can do a lot of good things as a nonprofit organization, but I don't ever want to just be that. I always want to be a church. And so that's why we revisit this. So today we're going to look at how we have built in the past and how we're continuing to build a healthy church. And that's my acrostic from those 22 years ago or whatever it was. We're going to look at five things. The first is expressing benevolence in our giving. And we're going to talk about what benevolence means. The second is living in unity as we minister together. Unity is so important. The third one is being ignited by the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about the fire, what that means to be ignited by the Holy Spirit. The fourth is loving one another as Christ loves us. And lastly, we're going to talk about showing devotion to this family of believers, to this congregation, to this church. So for each of these, we're going to look at how the church has done this last year. We're going to look at what we want to do moving forward. And then what I'm going to do is I'm going to have a question for each one of you that I want you to ask yourself. Not just today, but I want you to ask yourself this question for the year, okay? And then at the conclusion, I'm going to help you answer that, hopefully, give you some guidance on how you can answer those for yourself. So let's begin by talking about benevolence. In verse 45, it says, they sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. I want to start with some basic ideas about giving and about giving at our church specifically. Benevolence is really about giving towards a need. So that's what we're talking about. There's something that's needed for ministry, and so we give towards that need. And if you notice, they weren't just giving because they had a whole lot of extra money. Is that what it say? It says all the people who had a lot of money they didn't need gave to the other people. What does it say? They sold stuff so they could help each other out. And what I want you to realize there, what I want us to focus on is that they sacrificed to meet a need. That there was sacrifice involved. That's so important. Now, with that being said, as we look at that, we might think that it's just a spur of the moment thing, right? Like, I see that there's a need, so I'm going to go out and sell my car and take care of that need because I just feel like doing it. But the truth is, if we look at all of Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, we realize that giving that pleases God is sacrificial, but it's also intentional and consistent. It's a spiritual discipline. If you look at the Old Testament and the tithe, giving 10% back to God, that was on a regular basis. That was a sacrifice that wasn't just based on emotions. That was a consistent sacrifice. That was an intentional sacrifice that you made to God, because that's how you grow. So we try to help you do that. We try to remove any barriers here at the church. We have text giving you can see in your bulletin. We're trying to get it set up on the website. We have our offering boxes on the back wall and in the foyer. But the truth is, when it comes to giving, it depends on your maturity. That's where it's going to come from. It's never going to be convenient enough that you just make it happen. It's going to come from your maturity. Now, I have to tell a story. I won't say her name, but it was a young lady, high school age, that I baptized this morning. We were talking about baptism, and this young lady came up to me, and we got all done this week, and they were getting ready to leave, and she said, "Pastor Shane, I forgot to ask you, how do I give to the church?" She said, "Do I just give it to you, or what do I do?" And so at this church, we don't pass a plate. If you're new here, we don't pass a plate around. We have our offering boxes. Again, because I want giving to be intentional, not just something you feel guilty about. And so she had asked me, you know, how do we give to the church? Now, that was even a little convicting for me, right? Like, how many of you in high school approached the pastor and said, "Hey, how can I give some of my money to the church?" And see, what that is it's a level of maturity that God has done something in your life and you desire to make that sacrifice. You desire to give to him. And so that's the kind of benevolence, that's the kind of giving that we're talking about. So how has our church done this year? For the first time in several years, we were a little short of budget this year at the church. We ended up 96% of budget. But the hard part this year was a lot of that came towards the end of the year. So in September, as we were making our budget for this year, for 2024, we weren't able to increase a lot of the budget. The staff didn't get raises. We didn't hand out a lot of Christmas gifts to, you know, to people this year and things like that, because we weren't able to increase the budget because we hadn't met the budget last year. And so we were a little low. And so what I do want to share with you, though, is that we did have some incredible success along the way. I want to share a few really cool things with you. This year, we packed and sent 203 Operation Christmas Child boxes. Now, in the past, we've done actually a lot more than that. But this year, because of some other fundraising efforts, we did something different. In the past, what we've said is just, hey, whenever you see some things on sale, you know, some pencils for kids or toys or whatever it is, just drop them off at the church throughout the year. And then at the end of the year, we'll kind of get together and pack a bunch of boxes. And so because of that, we've done hundreds of boxes in the past year. Well, in the past, the church has paid to send all those boxes. So this year we said, we're raising money for something else, which I'm going to talk about in a minute. But we said, let's do something different this year for Operation Christmas Child. Let's make it personal again. Instead of just having an assembly line at the church and making it easy, you can just drop off some stuff if you want to. I said, let's go back to the way it was intended in the first place when they designed the program. And let's each pack boxes in our houses. Let's get together. Let's buy stuff. Let's get together with our family or kids or whoever. And let's pack boxes. Let's put our shipping money in the box. Let's pray over that box. And then let's bring it to the church and send it. So it's a personal thing again. And so with that being said, that 203 to me is a great victory in benevolence, in giving, because that's personal. That's 203 boxes that all of you spent time and energy putting into. And I think that's a beautiful thing. So to me, that was a really big success this year. This year, we also continued to support two different church plants at Oakwood Estates, as well as the new church replant at Lake Avenue, which Lake Avenue is thriving right now. They're just doing a great job in their community. Their attendance is great. They brought on a part-time staff member to work with youth. I mean, Lake Avenue is doing great right now. So we've supported those church plants as well during this time. And actually, Jamie Rowe, who's now in Shiraw, basically replanting a church down there that had died. And if you don't know where Shiraw is, it's a little north of La Junta. If you don't know where La Junta is, it's an hour east of here. If you don't know any of that, then you haven't been in Pueblo very long. And so Shiraw is this little town, and Jamie's replanting a church there that had been dying, was down to just a few members. And so now we're going to be supporting him there as well. And so, you know, those are the kind of activities, those are the kind of things that get me really excited when we're supporting these other churches that are being planted or replanted or growing. And so we've been doing that all along this year as well. Even though we didn't have an official sponsorship program for camp, so every year we send kids and youth to camp, and this year we didn't because of other fundraising efforts, which I'm going to talk about in a minute. We didn't say, okay, we're going to ask you to give, you know, we're going to have an official sponsorship program where you sign up to send kids. Guess what? All the kids got taken care of anyway. People just decided to step up and pay for kids to go to camp, even though we didn't make it an official program at the church. And so all the kids got taken care of, got sent to camp. And we had a huge crew again of youth and kids that went to camp, heard the gospel for the first time, some of them. Some of them ended up getting baptized a few weeks ago because of camp as well. And so that was a great success. A couple other things that I want to share with you. The most exciting one, this is the one I've been getting to all along, so let me just tell you. This is the most incredible thing. I've never seen this in my over 20 years, close to 25 years of ministry here at our church now. We've done a lot, but I have never seen any kind of giving to this level. So at the end of 2022, the very end of that year, we started a drive to pay off our educational wing that we built about 8 or 9 years ago. Because we've filled up the church. The church has gotten really full, especially Thursday nights. You can see on Sunday mornings, this is the second service. There was another group here before you. And so we've gotten really full. And when we have big events, like for instance for Easter, we're trying to decide what we're going to do because everybody doesn't fit in this room on Easter. And so we've decided to build a multi-purpose center that we can have big gatherings if we want to, that the youth can use for activities. And so we decided that was something that we needed, but we owed about $170,000 at the end of 2022. And we said, you know what, we've got to get rid of all that debt if we're going to do anything else. So at the end of 2022, we owed about $170,000. And so we decided to make a big push and a good effort to get that paid off. Well, as of right now, we owe about $44,000 after the course of just a year, basically, which is incredible. I've never seen that much giving at our church before. That's amazing to me. And so this year, even though, you know, we weren't quite at budget, it's not like we weren't benevolent. It's not like the church wasn't giving. You all did an incredible job, and I'm so amazed and so proud of you. So what do we need for the coming year? What are we looking at? Well, we need the normal needs of the building, you know, and the ministry supported. That's why that monthly giving is important. We've still got all those ministries going on. And even more so because, like I said, we're continuing to grow, continuing to add to the church. And so I want to encourage you, look in the foyer by the front door. There's these $1,000 pledge cards. And these are to go towards the rest of our building fund to get that paid off. And what it is it's just a pledge to give $1,000 over the course of this year. And so, you know, I don't know if you get money back at tax time, and you could do that. Last year, what my wife and I did is we gave $100 over the course of 10 months throughout the year, and that's how we gave our $1,000. Maybe you just have it in savings and want to give it, but there's cards out there, so you can pledge to give $1,000 this year towards that. Now, think about that for a minute. Look at all the people in this room, people during first service. Is it that big of a deal to get 44 people to give $1,000? It's not that big of a deal. I think we can easily get that paid off this year, and we can really start those plans and get moving forward on that multi-purpose center here at the church. We need that. On Thursday nights, we have about 70 people here at the church between often 3 or 4 different Bible studies going on. Last year, we had my parable study, men's study, women's study, financial peace, the youth group, kids crew, plus childcare. all going on. So there's 70 people here. And the youth are 20, 25, 30. And they get rowdy. I don't know if you've ever been around a youth group before, but they get pretty rowdy. And so that's all been going on. But the other thing that I haven't talked about much that I really want us to be thinking and praying about when it comes to that is this year more than ever, I've seen the need in our community for a place like that, for a multi-purpose center, a community center, an activity center. You know how many different times people have approached me for they want to use our church building for something in the community, but we don't have room for them. And out here on the Mesa, that's a pretty big need. There's not a lot of those kinds of facilities out here. And, you know, we have, you know, just as you can imagine, funeral services, baby showers, you know, weddings, all those kinds of things that I want to be the place where the community knows that they can come to, because statistics show, and I've seen it to be very true in my ministry, if people are much more likely to walk through the door on a Sunday morning if they've been here for a baby shower, or they've been here for a wedding, or they've been in the building for some purpose before, they're much more likely to show up on Sunday morning as well and worship with us. And so that's what we're pushing towards now. That's our goal as far as giving. So that's what we want to do in the coming year. So benevolence is looking around and seeing that there's a need and then intentionally giving to meet those needs. Not because you have way too much money. I don't know all of you really well, but I'm guessing we don't have a whole lot of independently wealthy billionaires in the congregation today. If so, come talk to me because I can help you. I can give you some guidance with that. But it's giving sacrificially. It's giving sacrificially because there's a need. In Luke chapter 21, Jesus tells a story, or actually is sitting with his disciples, and people are coming to the temple and they're giving because they're rich. They have lots to give. And so they show up and they give and they give. And then this widow comes along and she puts in a couple pennies. And Jesus says, "Did you pay attention to that? Because she gave more than any of the other people did. Because she sacrificed." Because she sacrificed. It's sacrifice that pleases God. So we need to give sacrificially and consistently. So here's your question. How can I be disciplined and intentional in my giving this year? That's a question I want you to ask yourself. How can you be intentional and disciplined in the way you give this year? So let's talk about unity. Back in Acts chapter 2, verse 44, it says, "All the believers were together and held all things in common." Unity is vital. As a church, you can be doing all the right things, but disunity will destroy your ministry faster than anything else. I have seen churches that have the greatest plans in place for the future, you know, and they've got all the organizational stuff down and they've got social media going great. And they're just, it looks like they're doing everything right, but guess what? There's disunity and that church falls apart. So unity is vital. How have we done this year? I can't imagine a church having greater unity than what we've had over the course of my pastorate here at this church. It's been amazing to me. Every decision we've made as deacons, board of directors, or church as a whole, the big decisions we've made, every single one of them has been in unity all year long. Now, we've made difficult decisions, and there's been discussions, and there's been hard decisions, and we'd have to talk things out. But when it's all said and done, we're on the same page and we move forward, and it's a beautiful thing. So how do we accomplish this? Two things I want you to remember in unity. First is experiences, and second is expectations. That's what builds unity. First is experiences. I've noticed something over the years that the unity exists, and it exists really strong, but too often it exists among a very small number within a larger group who attend the church. For instance, we have about 200 people who attend this church over the course of a month. Now, you might look around and say, "Well, I've never seen 200 people in here." Well, two things. There's two services. Plus, how many of you are here every Sunday? Yeah, you're not the only ones that aren't here every Sunday. And so if you look at the course of a month, we have consistently about 200 people that attend the church. However, when we had our annual meeting, there was about 30 people there. And those 30 people were in unity, but that was it. And so to develop unity, it's important that you begin to spend time with, you grow with, and you minister with those who are around you. Those experiences, being together in life, doing life together, those are important. And that can be done during fellowship times. I saw a lot of you at brunch. Those can be done during Bible studies. Those can be done during serving together, finding a place to minister. You can do those together. But you have to have those, you have to do life together to develop that unity, those experiences with one another. The second thing is expectations. If our biggest concerns are self-centered, one of the big problems with the church in America has become very commercial, right? We sell our church just like we sell any other product. And so the problem when your church is commercial, when you try to sell your church as the best church, is that you try to draw in people who are self-centered. If your concerns are self-centered, do I like the sermon? Is the music here the kind of music that I like? Is there a group specifically for my needs? You see, if all your concerns are about, is this church serving me and meeting all my needs? Then that's self-centered, and that motivation will lead to disunity. Now, how do we lead to unity? By being on mission together. That should be your expectation. If I drop you on a desert island with the person you hate the most, are the two of you going to figure out how to get off that island? You'll work together, won't you? And the truth is, if we have the same mission, even we have disagreements about things, we'll work them out because we got a mission. We got something we have to accomplish. And so those are the expectations that build unity. We have to be always doing everything in power, in our power, in our ability to work towards unity. This is so vital. I'm going to give you, read Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 18. I'm going to try to get through this a little quicker. So take notes, read Romans chapter 12, 9 through 18. I'm not going to read that all for you right now. But the other one that I want to point out to you is John chapter 17. In John chapter 17, Jesus prays his last prayer before he goes to the cross. And he says, my prayer is not only for them, that's his disciples, but I'm praying for those who are going to believe in me because of the message of the disciples. Who is it that believes in Jesus because of what the disciples preached? That's us. We're here because of that. So Jesus' last prayer before he went through the cross is, Father, may they be one as you and I are one. What was his last prayer for you and me before he went to the cross? Unity. Unity. That we'd be together in the same way him and the Father are together. That's pretty huge unity. And so the question I want you to ask yourself is, how can I deepen relationships within my church family? How can I deepen the relationships within my church family? And I'll help you with that at the end. The third thing is ignited by the Holy Spirit. And we go back to Acts chapter 2. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. We are powerless to accomplish the mission of Christ unless we're filled with and empowered by the Holy Spirit. In my 25 years of ministry at this church, you know how many people I've saved? Zero. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that allows us to accomplish our mission. And so we must be filled with the Holy Spirit if we're going to do what it is that God's called us to do. In Acts chapter 2, we see signs and wonders. So what are the signs and wonders at Mesa Christian Fellowship this year? Well, you got to see a few of them this morning in the baptismal, right? You know, how many ever lame men walk, or how many ever blind men can see, or lepers are healed? You know, there's no greater miracle than a life saved by Jesus Christ. That is the greatest sign or wonder that you will ever see in your life. I wish many of you could get the intimate look that I get at people's lives as I spend time with them. I pray with them. I counsel them. You know, I get to know people just to see the change of people going from darkness into light, to see where they were, and how the enemy had a hold of their life, and to see what incredible hope and joy they have, and see what incredible things they're doing for the kingdom of God now. That is the greatest sign or wonder you will ever see. That is the greatest work that the Holy Spirit does here on this earth. People have gone from knowing nothing about Christ to incredible maturity in Christ, and only the Holy Spirit can do that. We've continued to grow in our church in all those different ways. We've continued to see people come to Christ and be baptized. And that aspect is hard to measure or put in words, you know, on an annual report. You know, we can put baptisms on an annual report, that's true. But to see all the signs and wonders at the church, it's hard to put a numbers on that, but you can definitely tell when it's missing. You can definitely tell when it's not there. Now, we each, the way that happens is that we each bring an individual flame to the church that results in a powerful fire. One of the examples I like to use is a 100-year-old man's birthday cake. So, you know, how big of a fire is a candle? Now, put 100 of them on a cake, and how big of a fire is that? You better have your fire extinguisher there. And so that's the idea, is that we each, as we come together as the church, we bring that Holy Spirit flame in our own lives into that. and a part of that. Now, my favorite example that those of you who have been here for 20 years probably get tired of, I know, but still my favorite, is a V8 engine. So if you have a V8 engine and you lose one cylinder, one cylinder's dead, you don't lose 1/8 of the horsepower, you lose half the horsepower. You know why? Because the other seven are dragging around a dead cylinder all the time. That's the picture. Think about that. Are you on fire or are you a dead cylinder when you show up? That's the idea. When we're all firing together, we have lots of power, lots of power. So how do we foster this work of the Holy Spirit? By leaving sin behind and pursuing God. Again, if you're taking notes, write down Ephesians 4, 30 and 31. But it's the idea that we leave our sin behind and we pursue God and we chase after him. Your whole, listen to this carefully. Your whole relationship with God cannot be built on just Sunday mornings. Your whole relationship with God can't be built on showing up here on a Sunday. You have to be fostering that relationship, that Holy Spirit flame in your own life. So here's the question I want you to remember. What spiritual disciplines do I need to improve this year? What are the spiritual disciplines in my life that need to grow, that I need to improve? So let's move on now to love. Verse 46, back in Acts chapter 2. Verse 46 says, every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts. Now, the word love does not appear in that verse anywhere, but the picture of love sure does. That shows a group of people who love each other. Now, we excel at this at our church. We excel at this. The comment I get more than anything else when people come to our church for the first time or when they join our church is this is such a loving church. People make me feel loved and welcome when I come here. So we are doing this. We are doing this at Mesa Christian Fellowship. What does it look like? Welcome everyone who comes through the door. Serving one another in our own homes. Like it says here, this is a beautiful thing because these are natural, unplanned events in our church that I see so much. It's not a church project that someone has a need, so we're going to announce it for 3 Sundays and take care of it. This is, I just see you loving each other and taking care of each other whenever you find out that there's a need. Very seldom am I the first one to know when there's a need. So often I'm getting a phone call or a text about a prayer need that says, Pastor Shane, so-and-so is in the hospital. Me and my wife have gone to visit them, but we want you to be praying for them and maybe you'll go visit them too. Or Pastor Shane, so-and-so had surgery. We've already got meals all set up for them and their family, but we just want to make sure that you know. See, that's a group that loves each other. And the church does that. And just like being ignited by the Holy Spirit, this is one that's hard to put into words or put numbers on, but you can definitely feel it when it's missing. So how do we foster this quality in our church? Because no matter how much we love each other, have we finished it? Do you ever get to the point where you're like, that's enough love, we got that one down. Let's move on. So how do we foster this? So John 3:16, God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only son so that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. So we begin there, and that has to be our foundation, because what 1 John 3:16 says is this. This is how we have come to know love. He laid down his life for us. Now, how do we know what love is? Through Christ, through what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. That's the definition. Don't know that, you don't know love. This is how we've come to know love. And because of that, we also should lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Because that's the way God loved, that's the way we should love each other. And he explains it even more in chapter 4 of 1 John, verses 7 through 12. Dear friends, let us love one another. Because love is from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Love consists in this, not that we loved God, we messed that one up, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, if God loved us in this way, we also must love one another. Not optional. We also must love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God remains in us and his love is made complete in us. And I would even say that's how the world around us gets to see God, is how we love one another. So here's my question for the coming year. Who are the people that God is calling you to love more this year? I'll explain a little bit more what I mean, but I want you to ask yourself the question. Who are the people that God is calling me to love more this year? So let's move on to the last one of these, which is devotion. Back in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. It's really unfortunate that being devoted to a local church is something that's becoming more and more rare in our world, in our culture, in our society. And it goes back to what I mentioned earlier. It's part of the commercialization of the church. We have a tendency to go whatever group we feel like at the time. Kind of like picking a restaurant, right? What church do you want to go to? I don't know. What do you feel like this Sunday? Loud music? Quiet music? What do you want to do? Now, I understand that people have come to our church from different churches. And I understand there's some of you sitting here today that God might call to a different congregation in the future. I understand that. If that's God's leading, I am fine with that. But the one thing I always ask is that while you're here, be all here. While you're here, be all here. Be all in and devoted to your brothers and sisters here. That's what a church does. This means that things, when they're hard and when they're not going well, you commit yourself to being part of the solution. You commit yourself to saying, if this needs to change, how can I be involved and help that happen? Just like every year that I ministered here, I've seen incredible devotion this year. Now, before I move on to the next thing I'm going to say about devotion, I want to say that there are some of you who I have seen devoted in incredible ways over decades of ministry, who have sacrificed so much. And a huge reason why the church has reached as many people as they have and done what we have is because of your hard work and your devotion. And I could never thank you enough. That's what makes me love being pastor here, is to know I'm not the only one devoted to this family. So thank you. Thank you. But we have some needs in this area as well. Even though the church has grown, a lot of times we see the dedicated group seems to be the dedicated group from last year still. Just the dedicated group from last year. I never want to simply add spectators to our congregation. I want to add brothers and sisters to our congregation. I want to share with you something from the book of Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Says, and let us watch out for one another to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching. You remember our Advent series? We talked about the coming of Christ, and what else? The second coming of Christ. All the more. This should be more and more of a priority every single day, to encourage each other, to provoke one another to love and good works. Nothing encourages dedicated people more than seeing dedicated people step up with them. Nothing encourages them more. Nothing encourages your pastor more than seeing people make meeting together, loving one another, encouraging one another, provoking one another to love and good works. Nothing encourages your pastor more than seeing people, new people, do that, to make it a high priority in their lives. So the last question I have for you is, where is the church on your list of priorities? Where is the church? So I'm going to end very quickly by giving you a help with each one of those questions. Benevolence. How can I be disciplined and intentional in my giving this year? Decide what that place of giving is. Tithing. We're going to talk about that some. Maybe you haven't been intentional and disciplined in that. Maybe that's where you need to start. Maybe God's calling you to give to that building project. Maybe you want to support a kid that's going to camp. But make that decision. What is it that God's calling me to give towards? And then figure out how you're going to make it happen. Don't just say, I should do that. But then sit down and plan it and figure out how you're going to make that happen. And guess what? It will probably be a sacrifice. But it's sacrifice that pleases God. Sacrifice that pleases God. Unity. How can I deepen relationships within my church family? That's the question I asked you. I want you to be creative of some ways to get involved. Maybe it's serving in a new ministry. That's always a good thing. But it could also be just attending Bible study. Maybe you haven't done that before. Coming to a different service. How many of you have come by first service? They're cool. You would like them. I said that about you too during first service, just so you know. But maybe if you have never done that, stop by and meet some of the people there. Or get a chance to spend some more time with people you've only met at events or something like that. But to deepen relationship with people, you have to take those opportunities to be together, to spend time together. You need to do that. Ignited by the Holy Spirit. My question for you was, what spiritual disciplines do I need to improve this year? Let me give you a few ideas. We always talk about reading the Bible in a year. That's something that I've done since I first started ministry. It's been over 20 years that I read through the Bible every single year. I am not a good reader. I'm very slow, and it takes me a long time to read. So I always say, if I can do it, you can do it. But if that seems intimidating to you, grab a one-year Bible and just read the New Testament in a year. Reading the New Testament, reading every day, takes a couple minutes. It's very short. And so maybe give that a shot. Spend some more time in your word. Begin a prayer list. How many of you have asked, somebody's texted you and asked for prayer, and you said, okay, I'll be praying. And you pray once, and then you're done. Or how many of you know you've posted the little praying hands on Facebook or something? Not really carried through with that. Make a prayer list. Just make it's easy, on your phone, however. Make a list of the people you need to be praying for and visit that sometimes. Have dedicated prayer time with your family, a time where you always pray together, or your friends, or your coworkers. Maybe get to work a little bit early and you have a few coworkers who want to say a prayer with you before the day starts. So think of ways that you can be praying. Begin a personal devotion time or join a Bible study. Those are just some ideas, but you need to ask God, what are the places in my life where I need to be better about my spiritual disciplines so that I can bring, I don't want to be that dead cylinder, so I can bring that Holy Spirit to the church when I show up. Love. Who are the people God is calling you to love more this year? What I mean by that is over the next couple months, when you come to church, I want you to intentionally look around the room and pray, God, who do you want me to invest in? Who should I be loving on a deeper level? Look around the room and say, Lord, of all these people here, who do you want me to love deeper, to know more, to spend more time with, to invest in? I guarantee he will. Be careful when you pray it, because I guarantee he will show you that. He will show you that. If God could love us while we were still sinners, surely you can love someone while they're still a stranger, right? And get to know them a little bit better. Devotion, last one. Where's the church on my priority list? That's what I asked you. Look over the past year. This is a hard one. Look over the past year and ask yourself, what things have I skipped church for? What things have I skipped church for? Essentially, what you're asking then is, what's more important to me than gathering together with brothers and sisters? Again, that has to do with our commercialization of the church. Some of us are more devoted to a TV show or a sports team or a recreational activity than we are devoted to our brothers and sisters, the family of God, the meeting together. But devotion means planning your time around the fellowship, not going to church when it's convenient. It means you put it on your schedule and you protect it. That's hard to do. But you find time for the things that are important to you, don't you? You find time for the things that are important to you. So why all this work? This is a lot of work. Everything I just told you is a lot of work. None of it's easy. It's hard to do. But why do we do it? Verse 47, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Every day. Wouldn't it be great if we just cleaned the baptismal instead of emptying it and refilling it every couple few months? Because every Sunday we were having baptisms. And yes, we'll clean it. I'm just saying. What if we never empty it? What if we are constantly baptizing people? The Lord added to this church's number every single day. And did he add people who were unhappy with the church across town? Who did he add? People who are being saved every single day. People who are being saved. Nothing excites me more than seeing people being saved in this church and then serving in this church. I love that. I love that. I'm not going to talk too much about Bo because I might get a little emotional. But I remember the day I baptized Bo. And now I know what a leader he is on Sunday morning worship, what a leader he is with our youth that play in the praise band, and what an awesome man of God that he's become. And I remember the Sunday that I baptized Bo. That excites me. Nothing excites me more than that. So let's do everything we can to build a healthy church, a true church, a pure church, because when we do, we're ultimately building the kingdom of God, not just a church. Amen? Stand with me and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for my brothers and sisters here. Lord, thank you for all those who have invested in your kingdom through this church. Lord, thank you for all the work that you've done here through the power of your Holy Spirit. It has been such a privilege to be involved in the way that you've rescued people, that you've saved lives for eternity, that you've led them out of darkness and into light. And you've given them glorious eternal purpose in their lives. Thank you for letting us be a part of that. We are so undeserving. Lord, forgive us for the times where we have put our selfishness in the way of what it is that you want to accomplish in us and through us for your kingdom. Lord, I just ask that this new year, as Mesa Christian Fellowship, as your church here on the Mesa, here in the county of Pueblo, in southern Colorado, that we would be all about building your kingdom. And it doesn't matter if we're at ball games or at work or going to school or spending time with friends, that all that we do would be about building your kingdom. And because that's who we are and because that's what we're about, the meeting together would become a serious priority in our lives because we need that in order to do what it is you've called us to do. So Father, just guide us in that, lead us in that, empower us to do that. Father, I want to thank you for my brothers and sisters here that have been such an encouragement to me. I have seen such incredible giving, unity, such incredible power of your Holy Spirit, such beautiful love, such powerful devotion through so many at this church. And that's the reason I can continue to shepherd is because you have given me just an amazing congregation. I am encouraged so much by what you've done in the lives of these people. So I thank you for them, Lord. I thank you for them. Just maintain that, strengthen that, build that for the years to come. Make us a true church. In Jesus' name, amen.